I don't mean to be offensive in the message that I'm going to bring to you this morning, but I want to sound a note that I desperately feel needs to be sounded in this day. I'm going to preach to you a message I believe is not being preached, and it needs to be. And that subject is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Now, listen to this. Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Listen to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. And then the other verse is found in Philippians chapter 2. Now the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that God hath highly exalted Christ and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let me make some preliminary remarks, some introductory comments, and I want you to listen to them, and I want you to be patient, and I want you to pray about this message, and I want you to ask God to give you an open heart to receive it, because it's the truth. Now, first of all, there is a nominal Christianity in our day which is accepted and approved of most men, a nominal Christianity. Most churches have 1,000 members or 800 members, and only a small percentage of those members worship God, read the Bible, pray, walk in holiness. In other words, there's a nominal, accepted, approved, so-called Christianity in this day. But the pure gospel, the true gospel of God's saving mercy and saving grace in Jesus Christ is just as much rejected and just as much despised of men as it was 1900 years ago. Paul called what we're hearing today another gospel. Now that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 and 4. He says, Satan has deceived us. He's deceived us. And we're hearing another gospel, and we're hearing about another Jesus. Now, there is a pitiful and weak and helpless Jesus of modern interpretation. And Paul calls this Jesus another Jesus. He said, you're hearing about another Jesus. It's not the Christ of the Bible, and there is a meek, weak, pitiful, helpless Jesus of modern interpretation who is accepted by men today as their Savior from hell. But the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of God, is as unknown and unrecognized and rejected as he was 1900 years ago by his own nation. That's right. We have a Jesus being preached today, and this Jesus is being accepted today. And he's being accepted as men's Savior from hell. But the Christ of God, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of glory, the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings, is just as unknown and unrecognized as he was 1900 years ago, just as rejected. The scripture says in John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. They knew him not. Jesus Christ as prophet, as preacher, as teacher, as healer, miracle worker, reformer, even Savior, men will preach about, they'll sing about, they'll write about, but Jesus Christ, as exalted, ascended, sovereign, Lord of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, men will not tolerate. He was in this world, and the world knew him not. The world 1900 years ago knew him as Mary's son. They said, why, is not this Mary's son? Do not we know his mother and father? Do we not know his brothers and sisters? Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the preacher, the healer? They knew him as Mary's son, as the healer, as the carpenter, as the reformer, but they did not know him as God. They did not know him as sovereign Lord. Our Lord said to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, who's come back from the dead, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're a great man." But he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Men today talk about Jesus Christ, they preach about Jesus Christ, and write about Jesus Christ, and chant about him in the cathedrals as a reformer, as a prophet, as a preacher, as a healer, as a miracle worker, even as a savior. But how many times have you heard men talking about him as the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings? One day they took up stones to stone him, and he said, "Many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me?" And they said, "We don't stone you because of a good work. We know you do good works, but we stone you because you are a man and you claim to be God. You can't be God. You can't be the Lord. You can't be the living God." And that's the character in which they rejected him. The world 1900 years ago would receive Jesus Christ to heal their diseases. They brought him the sick. They brought him the infirm. They brought him the crippled. They brought him the lame and the blind and the deaf, and asked him to heal them. They would accept him as a healer. There was no argument there at all. They would accept him as a reformer, even as a Jewish king, to get the shackles of Rome from off their feet and the fetters of Rome from around their necks. They would, while he rode into Jerusalem, they said, "Hail him that cometh in the name of the Lord, hail King of the Jews," and so forth. If he had set up an earthly kingdom and restored Israel to its days of glory and the throne to the days of David's glory, they would have been well satisfied. They would accept him as a healer. They would accept him as a reformer, as a politician. They would accept him as one who fed their bodies. They followed him because of the loaves and fishes. They said, "Well, we won't have to work anymore. This fellow can turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food for the whole outfit. Why, we'll just let him feed us." They would accept Jesus Christ as an alms giver, but they would not receive him as Lord, as sovereign Lord. They said, "We'll not have this man reign over us. We will not bow to this man, Jesus Christ. We will not have him reign over us." And men today, they'll take Jesus of Nazareth to heal their diseases. They'll take Jesus of Nazareth to give them a peace on this earth and prosperity and wealth and health and happiness and a happy home and well bodies. And they'll take him to prosper them and feed them, but they will not bow to him as their sovereign Lord and as their master. And yet he said to his disciples, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say well, for so I am." You call me Lord and Master, and you say, "Well, so I am." And no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, you turn to Philippians chapter 2. What I'm saying is this, that the gateway to the kingdom of God is to recognize the royal claims of King Jesus. I'm saying that the gateway into the kingdom of God, the doorway of salvation, is to bow to and receive and confess Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, not to be a doormat, not to be a fire escape from hell, not to be an insurance policy to turn to just before you die, but to be the Lord of your life, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, bow to Christ, surrender to Christ, receive Christ's scepter and lordship, that's the gateway to the kingdom of God. The leper, when our Lord came down off that mountain, the leper ran and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." Does that sound like he's looking to a pitiful, weak, helpless, defeated, frustrated reformer? No, sir. He recognized the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, the lordship of Christ, and he pleaded for the mercy of a sovereign Lord. The thief on the cross. We know that he went to heaven. Christ said he did. Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How did he address the Lord? Here was a man dying in his sins. And he said to the other thief, "Do you not fear God?" Where is the fear of God today? Well, we and God are buddies. We have a familiarity with deity. We talk about me and Jesus got a good thing going. You know, Jesus is my buddy. But this man says, don't you fear God, seeing you in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? This man hath done nothing amiss, and he turned to Christ, and he said, Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're a king. You're a sovereign. You're a Lord. You remember me. And our master turned to him, and that was the only man saved on Golgotha's hill. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What about the publican in the temple who came beating upon his breast and confessing his sins? And how did he cry? Good buddy, Lord Jesus, I'm going to let you into my heart. A good buddy, Lord Jesus, I'm going to let you save. No, sir. He cried out as he smote upon his breast and would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let thy blood be propitiation upon the mercy seat. O Lord, be reconciled to me through the blood of thy dear Son. One day, there was a man came to the Savior, and he said, Lord, my servant is sick. He was a Roman centurion. He was a man of great influence and authority. And he said, Lord, my servant's sick. And the master said, well, I'll go to your house and I'll minister to him. He said, Lord, you don't have to go to my house. Now, he said, I'm a man of authority. I understand authority. And you don't have to go to my house. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And our Lord turned, and he said, I haven't found faith like that. No, not even in Israel. Go thy way, thy servant liveth. Authority. Authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. And I hear people talk about him being a healer and talk about him being a prophet and a reformer and a preacher and a teacher and an example and all these things. But they haven't gotten to the real gospel yet. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now let me show you where he is. Where he is. And you can't preach the gospel if you don't preach where Christ is. And the authority of his office. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, you'll find there who Christ is. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who being in the form of God. See, chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, taking something that didn't belong to him, or by force, as Satan tried to take it and Adam tried to take it, but he is God, equal with God. And then it tells how he came. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of flesh. In other words, God came down to earth. Emmanuel, God with us, right here on the earth. Jesus Christ is none other than God incarnate, God in human flesh. That's how he came. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, tempted, tested, tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was a man. The Son of Man and the Son of God in one. Then if you look there at verse 8, you'll see what he did. It says there, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But now, my friends, you're not through there. That's not the end of that passage. That's not the end of the gospel message. That's not the end of the message God sent us to declare. Look at verse 9. Wherefore? And if we don't go on and preach this next verse, we have failed God and failed our hearers, and we've given them a false image of Christ and a false picture of Christ. He's not just one who came to the earth in human flesh and clothed himself with human rags and went to the cross and died as an example. He went there to die as a substitute. He went there to die as a sin offering and a sacrifice. He was buried and rose again. Now watch verse 9. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven. We're talking about the angels and the cherubims and the seraphim. Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, kings and paupers and princes and prisoners and rich men and poor men, every knee in earth and every knee under the earth, even in hell. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you don't preach where Christ is now, exalted, ascended and exalted at the right hand of God, you're not preaching the gospel. You're not preaching the complete gospel. Let me tell you this. If Jesus Christ is exalted at God's right hand, if he hath been brought from the dead and ascended to heaven, and seated at the right hand of God, equal with the Father, if he's been seated on the right hand of God, the place of acceptance and power and authority and love, then everything else about him is easy to believe. You take the virgin birth, there's no problem. How else would a sovereign God be born on the earth? He certainly couldn't have a human father, or he would partake of human sin. What about his sinless life? Well, it's easy to believe. How else would a sovereign God conduct himself except without sin? You're talking about his crucifixion, his atonement, his infinite sacrifice. What other kind of sacrifice could a sovereign God give than an infinite sacrifice, an immutable sacrifice, an effectual sacrifice? His resurrection? Well, you couldn't keep a sovereign God in the tomb. But if Jesus Christ is not ascended and he's not seated at the right hand of God, then you have every reason to doubt everything anybody says about him. You can't be sure. But if he is at God's right hand, if he is exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high, then God hath declared him to be Lord of all. That's right. His ascension and his exaltation to the right hand of God demonstrates that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the Lord. By resurrection, he shows himself to be the Son of God. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. He hath been raised and declared to be the Son of God. But his exaltation at the right hand of God shows him to be the Lord. You see that? His resurrection shows him to be the Son of God. His exaltation shows him to be the Lord. Now, his exaltation didn't effect his lordship any more than his sinless life made him without sin. He was already without sin, and he lived a sinless life. Any more than his resurrection gave him power over death. He already had power over death. And he showed it by rising from the tomb. And his exaltation to the right hand of God doesn't make him Lord. He was already Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Colossians 1:18 said, and all things were made by him, and in him we live and move and have our being, and by him all things consist. But by his sinless life, sin is shown to be in subjection to him. And by his resurrection, death is shown to be in subjection to him. And by his exaltation to the right hand of God, all things are shown to be in subjection to him. He has all power. All power. You know what he said in John 17:2? He was praying just before he went to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I have all authority over all flesh. And then when Peter closed his mighty message on Pentecost, you know how he closed it? He didn't close it like most evangelists do today. He didn't close it by trying to get people to feel sorry for Jesus. He didn't close it trying to get some pity from the hearts of people for Jesus. You know, that's so sad today when a preacher stands up and makes a beggar out of the Son of God and tries to get those sinners out there to do something for Jesus. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? Well, that's not the question. The question, my friend, is what he's going to do with you. You're not going to do anything with Jesus. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He was there when you were born, and he'll be there when you're cast into hell. And you're not going to change that. He has all power and all authority and all majesty. He's the eternal Lord. He's not the pitiful, helpless reformer that people have made him out to be. And Peter didn't close his message on Pentecost with a sad, sentimental, emotional plea for people to do something for Jesus. You know how he closed it? Here's the way he closed it. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He said, let all the house of Israel know. These were his last remarks. I want every one of you to know. He was preaching to Jews from every nation and tongue under heaven. He said, I want every one of you to know that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Christ. That's who he is. He's exalted. He is almighty. He is sovereign. He is the Lord. And he'll do with you what he will. Now that's what Peter said. And that's when those folks fell down and cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Nobody had to get them to raise their hands or raise both hands or come down the aisle and repeat some little silly prayer that the preacher says. Those people were smitten in their hearts. They were broken in their souls. Their foundations were swept from under them. They realized that they were lost under the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, whom they had rejected and despised and spit upon and nailed to a cross, was now at the right hand of God, exalted as the Lord of the universe. And they were scared. Nobody's scared today. This little pitiful, sentimental, emotional superstar that people are preaching and calling Jesus Christ, why should you be afraid of him? He can't do anything. He has no power. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, has power. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 12, this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? It says he has all authority in heaven and earth. All authority. That's right. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said to his disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Do you know it says in Ephesians 1:22 that God hath put all things under his feet? That's right. This Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified and buried and rose again, he now, by the power and wisdom and purpose of God the Father, has everything under his feet. All things. Do you know that all flesh, all power over all flesh is given to him? That's John 17:2. Do you know that all judgment has been committed to him? John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. That's right, all judgment. And then do you know that all revelation is committed to Christ? He said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. If you ever know God, he'll be revealed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, how can you rightly call on the name of the Lord if you do not know his name? You may be calling on the wrong Jesus. That Jesus that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, another Jesus. You may be being motivated by another spirit. You may be hearing another gospel. If you're not hearing of the exalted Lord, of the sovereign Lord, of the ascended Lord, of the conquering Lord, of the Lord who has all authority and all power in heaven and earth, you're not hearing the name of Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, thou shalt be saved. Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that same chapter, it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On whose name? On the name of the Lord. Not a weak, pitiful, helpless Jesus. That's not whose name you call on. That name can't save anybody. But if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I'm asking you today, are you calling on the name of the Lord? Who is your Lord? Are you calling on the name of the Lord? Or are you calling on some pitiful, helpless servant? Are you calling on a defeated reformer? Upon whom are you calling? What is his name? Are you calling on the exile who's gone out yonder waiting and watching to see what you'll do? Or are you calling on him who has the power to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him? Are you calling on him who has the power to keep that which you committed unto him against that day? Are you calling on him who has the power to do all that he promised, who has the power to raise your vile body and make it like unto his glorious body? Who is this Lord? Now you get that Romans 10:13 and underscore that word name. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and that great light shone about him and he fell down blinded, groveling in the dust, and that voice spoke from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul lifted those sightless eyes to heaven and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth whom you persecuted. That's who I am. I have the power to knock you off that horse. I have the power to take your sight. I have the power to put you down in the dust of humility. I have the power to take your life. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Lord, do you know him in that vein, in that character? Do you know him in that power? When our Lord was going to the cross, the disciples needed some reassurance. They needed some hope. They needed some help. Their Lord was leaving them, and they called him Lord. They never called him Jesus. They called him Lord. Oh, they wrote about Jesus of Nazareth, but that's the Holy Spirit doing the writing there. When the disciples addressed our Lord, or when they addressed anyone making reference to our Lord, they called him Lord and Master. And when he was leaving them, he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I have that power. I have that authority. I am the sovereign Lord, and all things have been committed to me. And I go to heaven to possess it for you. Is that your Lord? Is Christ your Lord? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, the Christ of the Bible is a sovereign, immutable, eternal, infinite, unchangeable Lord.